Morning, welcome to each of you. Greet you in Jesus' name. So I don't have to think of this at the end. I was wondering if we could sing song number 88 after the message peanut. If you don't feel we know it well enough, that's fine. Just choose another one. Okay, as you know, I had asked for some help. So up to this morning, I had two more that saw me in church this morning, told me they were going to send something, and either I didn't see it or remember it, or they didn't get it sent. So that's fine. Without those, I had six responses, and I counted up how many people could have responded. I think that had the intelligence and the capacity, so I came up with around 60. So I guess six out of 60 ain't bad, but if you're sitting here and you thought of something you didn't send to me, I would still invite that. So I decided as the message I was talking is the long slide, I called it. And that one doesn't work at all. Try this one. And the thought behind that is in thinking about ways we gradually change from our original intent and direction into something else. The long slide. And I think, at least for myself, so many times maybe the biggest danger, there is a danger of a fall, right? For all of us, off a cliff, if you want to say it that way. But maybe more sinister, almost more dangerous, is what I'm going to call the long slide. So I've been thinking about slides. I guess you could pray for me this mess especially. It's been a little bit of a hectic week to top it off for different things. And then on something like this, I realize how much need I have. And sometimes I wonder why I'm preaching. And even when I do my best, sometimes I mess up. And other times I realize I didn't do my best. And this thing sort of took an interesting twist on me. So I'll come back to that in a minute. But thinking about slides, I measured the two. We have two slides out here in the playground. I was going to got out and measured them just at the start of Sunday school. The one isn't quite 10 foot, the big one, I call it. And the short one out there is about 5 foot off the ground. Now, how many of you, especially you children, would you rather slide or fall 10 feet? Tristan? Why?
Well, if you had a pool, it would want to go down the pool.
Yeah, if you had a, that's the stop that matters, right? Yeah, that's just the distance is all good. It's the stop that matters. I had to think of a, and it's not the one here, so I can say this. I had to think of one of my sisters-in-law. We were having a family thing one time, and in our activities that one day, we ended up at this big long slide. It had some water in the bottom so you could go a little faster, a little further. And it was, I'll probably never forget how she, you could mark her, it was a tube so you wouldn't fly out, and you could mark her progress down that thing just perfectly by the screams. It seemed like the screams would fade out at the turns, but then they'd fire up again on the straight stretch, and it was amazing. And thinking about that, I guess if you just fell down a cliff, I don't know if you have time to scream or not. Never. When I've fallen, I didn't have enough time to scream, though I've been surprised how much I could think. Did I mention that Marcus was helping me put a carport a couple Saturdays ago, and I don't think I was even 5 foot off the ground when my ladder slid. And I suddenly went from about, Marcus and I were both up on ladders from about his height to flat on the ground on my back, and Marcus had a surprised look on his face, so I don't think I screamed. I felt like screaming afterwards because, oh, just praise God, I didn't break a leg. My leg went in through those ladder rungs, and it could have been a lot worse than it was. I'm still pretty sore. I was reminded. But, you know, most of the time, I'd much rather slide, right? It's sort of fun, at least a controlled one. And, again, I think it's mainly because of the bump at the bottom. But in thinking in a spiritual sense, I think that's what makes a spiritual slide more dangerous is maybe you're not aware that it happened, potentially. Is that a possibility? Think about that. I got to tell you one more slide story, then I'll try to get to stuff here. One of my all-time favorite slide stories, and I know some of you know this. I'll just tell you the first part of it now. These two boys were out of school, and they got the idea to build a bobsled run that they had seen. They had seen a picture or something, one somewhere. So they got up on the mountain, and they made this trail, and it started out real nice and gradual, and then it funneled around a turn, and then they moved it down here. And then it went in an old skid trail that went and shot down the mountain where they... It makes it sound like the logs went straight down the mountain. I didn't, of course, see this. And so they went up to try it, and the old one of their old neighbor men that was always getting in trouble showed up, and he thought he should check up what these boys were up to. So he went up with them, and they were talking about this. Finally, he got himself so fired up, he thought he should try it out first. So he commandeered one of the sleds and got on there and was trying to get himself going. He's like, boys, he said, this thing ain't even steep enough to give a fellow a decent ride. And then he disappeared around the curve, and we'll just let him around the curve for right now. You know, when you're on a steep slide or a free fall, it's not too hard to realize something's going on. Falling those 5 foot, whatever it was that I fell the other week, I know I thought something in that split second between that ladder slipping and me hitting the ground. It wasn't maybe of great value or deep thoughts, mostly that this is going to hurt pretty good, and I hope I don't break my leg. I remember thinking that. So you realize something's happening. But when you're on a barely perceptible course, gliding course, it's easy to forget something is happening. And I've been on a wet roof, for instance, where my shoes held pretty well, but yet you would slide just slowly. Maybe you haven't done roof work, but you slide, so you slowly have to climb back up to reach the row of screws you're working on. And you know, something like that, it's not fast, but still fast enough you realize. But here I'm talking maybe months, years is the kind of slide I'd like to think of in this thing. You know, in some ways, the barely perceptible spiritual slide, if I want to call it that, is more dangerous than the free fall, as it is so easy to convince / deceive ourselves into thinking nothing is happening when actually things are changing all the time. Think about that. Things are changing all the time. It doesn't take, and this is just the thought that came to me as I studied for this, it doesn't take effort to be lost. Did you ever think about that? It doesn't take any effort on you or my part to be lost spiritually. It takes continual effort and situational awareness to keep from being lost. That's in a physical sense, but also maybe even more so in a spiritual sense. It takes continual effort and situational awareness to keep from being lost. And I think that's one reason it bothers me so much when Christians say, you're discussing certain subjects and things that are very pertinent to everyday life, and they say, I haven't thought about it. How do you expect to get somewhere in your Christian life if you are not seriously considering every action of your life? It's not going to work. Okay, so to start this off, I'd like to look at the churches in Revelation. So please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. I look at the... My studying, I sort of was trying to whittle this down, so I may have got this wrong. I think it's definitely the first two, and then I think it's the last two. I was going to cut it down a little bit. So it'd be Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. So we have, and to me this is probably what's so fascinating about these churches in Revelation, that here is Christ himself speaking to the church herself, if you will. Actual words to actual churches. From Christ himself. Which one would he say we are today? Take your pick. I'm just going to read a couple of these. So, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church, I like to think of the spirit of the church of Ephesus, write. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, so help me real quick here. Let's keep moving. But what things did Christ see when he looked at this church? Just list them. He gave us a list of actual things he saw. Positive, negatives, just fire them out. Okay. 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 Labor, I called that. Good. Some more? Has tried the false apostles? Okay. Lost the first love? Okay. When we get to that, next, any more? I see two more. Maybe the one goes with your mind and patience. He separates between has born and patience. So that's one. Can anybody see the last one? Hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. If there's a church in Revelation, in these chapters in Revelation that, I don't know if fascinates the right word, but sort of intrigues me, it's this one probably. Notice everything they got right. Think about it. He says he knows their labor. They were busy doing God's work. Notice he says their patience. Just keeping at it even when it's hard. Notice how he says the canst not bear them which are evil. They loved holiness. Notice how they tried them which were claimed to be apostles but weren't teaching the truth. They checked it out. They knew what was true and what wasn't. Notice how it says, thou hast borne. I mean, when the times were tough, they kept plodding along doing God's work. Again, he mentions patience. He hast not fainted. You didn't give up. You didn't lay down. You didn't just say, it's not worth it. They kept going. And then, of course, jumping over a little bit, coming to the last one, he says, he hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I'm not going to launch into the Nicolaitans. You should ask Jason Miller to have a message on that sometime, the one that used to live here. He's all up into that. But basically, it's people that were promoting, mixing good and bad, a mixture. And he says, all this you're doing right. But then he says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And the thing that's, I guess, should scare me about that is notice how in that one thing, let's just read those verses again rather than me talking. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They had it, but they left it. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove that candlestick out of its place. You know, the thing that sort of startles me about that verse is when I read the rest of these churches, most of them, there's two, most out of seven, there's four more that I would say are worse, just reading what Christ had to say about them. But yet, this is the church that he says he will come and take their candlestick quickly. I mean, he's talking about immorality. He's talking about all kinds of stuff in these other churches. Yet this is the church he says he's going to do it quickly. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Smyrna. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. And tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of they which say, of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, again, real quick, I don't want to drag this out. What things did Christ see when he looked at this church? What are things he says he saw? Their works, okay. The tribulation, poverty, True riches. Okay, how they dealt with those that weren't what they claimed to be. Maybe the other, for sure the one takes a little bit, but they're suffering, right? Imprisonment and stuff, you don't get that without suffering. And then imprisonment was the last one. A totally different set of things, but a totally different church in that way. Okay, let's go on to Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, that is true, that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of thy patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go up, shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and will write upon him my new name. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, so what did Christ see when he looked at Philadelphia?
Little strength.
Mm-hmm. Kept the word. I'm sorry, say that again. Okay. Have not denied Christ's name. Kept the word of patience. How about the first one, an open door? And then the last two. Tells us, well, actually, no, that's mixed in there. Loved of Christ. He says they're loved of him. And then the last one was, he'll keep them in the hour of temptation. Okay, going on to the church of Laodicea, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So what do you see here? What did Christ see when he looked at Laodicea church? Okay, self-satisfied, self-focused. Some more?
Lukewarm.
Some of these could be worded different, so don't be scared. I'm sorry. Deceived? Yeah, I called that rich in their own perspective. Thank you. Any more? He really lays it on. What's that list? Anyone? Yeah, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Can you think of a church that's worse off? Yet one that knew it less. So I want to think primarily at this point of the church at Ephesus, a church that almost had everything right, but they had slipped in one thing. First. than another church that had almost everything wrong, yet still felt good about themselves. You know, I would suggest that for neither of these churches did this happen overnight, right? It's possible for an individual to fall completely overnight, right? But when did you hear of a group of faithful people where they all just fell the same day? I'm saying it can't be done, but I doubt it. It's pretty gradual, right? This whole group, but slowly, they had influence on each other. And slowly, slowly, they slid to a place where they never meant to be. And especially that at least the one had no clue. You know, we read that and we think, we probably get the impression that they think they were well-to-do. And Laodicea was a well-to-do city. But I would like to propose to you that they weren't so much thinking that they were rich and had big bank accounts and had a beautiful church, near as much as they were thinking that we are well, doing well spiritually. And yet they weren't. They thought they didn't need anybody to come stir them up, but yet they did. They thought they had the whole gospel of God, but yet they didn't. They thought they knew how to serve God in their place and in the position he had for them, yet they didn't. I'd like to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And he gives us an interesting list here. I'm not sure if I should ask which of the things in this list look most dangerous or which look least dangerous, but you can categorize them for yourself. Let's just read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, as I read that list and you read over it, and you just grab, what are the worst ones in this list? Quickly, one or two. Don't have to be a lot. Lovers of their own selves, okay? That sounds pretty bad. Any other? Okay. Okay, thank you. I mean, you read some of those words, it sounds like rather horrible going on, doesn't it? I mean, he talks about these people being fierce, false accusers, traitors, heady, high-minded. Let me read this. I sort of looked up all these words in Strong's, and then I wrote it just my way. Know this. As the end of time draws near, very dangerous times will come. For people shall become increasingly selfish and fond of money. They will be boastful of all they have done and all they think themselves to be. They will be proud of their knowledge while displaying a lack of respect for God and his church. They will be disobedient to the authority God has placed in their lives, lacking in thankfulness and holiness. They will be without the natural affection and compassion God gave them, willingly breaking their contracts and word, and falsely accusing those that get in their way. They will be without self-control, savagely attacking those who would show them their error, despising not only the good, but those that do good. They will betray the trust placed in them, rashly brushing aside remonstrance. They will be inflated with their own perceived knowledge and wisdom. They will seek and spend their resources on their own pleasure and enjoyment while shorting the kingdom and work of God, all while putting on a show of being a Christian. The reality is they have denied the power of Christ. Do not be part of any of this or people like this. Now, it was interesting when I asked for ways that what comes to mind when we think of a long slide, how we gradually get away from God. I got a variety of things, as you can imagine, and I'm not so sure that each one of them doesn't deserve a message in their own right, so maybe I should ask the people that gave them to me to preach a message on them now, but I'll work up to that. But there was one thing that kept popping up a lot in those, And for the ones that didn't mention it, they easily could have. And there's one word in this list that I just read in 2 Timothy that jumped out at me and hit me right between the eyes. And I think it's part of what I keep missing in the Christian life. Would anybody like to guess what it is? Or maybe you know. I'd like to think of this thing as the first slip on the slide. Anyone? Okay, I'm sure that's all part of it, and I appreciate you being brave enough to say. The word I'm going to write up here for now is unthankful. I better not go do bigger, I won't have room for what else I want to do. Unthankful. You know, I don't know how it is for you, but when I think of being unthankful, I think of words like discontent. Let's say that leads to covetousness. Or I'm not sure I should. I was going to put another word in there. I'm discontent with what I have, so it's easy to look around. Let's see. Next one, let's call lust. And the next one, covetousness. Gonna run out of space even so. And I don't know what comes after covetousness. For some people, it's stealing, right? Maybe some of us park on covetousness and stay there. So that thing of unthankful, I understand that. That's something we talk about all the time. Unthankful. And it's dangerous. I don't mean to minimize it any way, shape, or form. But I'd like to put a little different twist on this. After reading about those churches in Revelation, something hit me in a different way, and maybe it's just me. So forget about this just for a little bit. Let's think about a few other things. Should I, as a Christian, always have an element in my heart that is yearning for something more? What do you say? Scared to commit on that one. Thank you, Marcus. Since you're not up here preaching for me, at least be brave enough to do that. So that's great. Thanks. He said, yes, and I agree. Shouldn't I always be yearning for more of God? More immersion in God's work? More to be more established in His kingdom? To be more given wholly to what He has for me. Let me phrase it this way or ask a question. Can we survive spiritually without yearning for more of God? Do you think we can? If I this morning am not desiring to have more of God's work done in my heart and life, can I survive spiritually? Can I survive spiritually without longing to do more for God's kingdom? What then is this that I hear? You know, in our churches, and I'm not saying all here at all, but in life I've heard these things said to people, sometimes to me. You're too much of a visionary. We have done enough for this time. Be content with things like they are. Find and maintain a groove in life. You know, if what's coming out of my life is a lack of contentment, then these things are justified. But if what is coming out of my life is a yearning after God, and somebody tries to tamp it down with that kind of thing, who's in the wrong place? I am not saying this morning that there's no truth in some of those things. But I am saying that the spirit and the thought that express those things often, if not always, are fraught with danger. And that is the danger of being satisfied. Maybe up to this morning you thought of satisfied as a good word. And I don't mean to destroy it for you. I'm okay with being satisfied. You did a good job. I'm glad if you find satisfaction in your life. I'm not trying to ruin the word. But in a spiritual sense, when I become satisfied, friends, I am in an extremely dangerous place. Please, do not destroy the visionaries among us by encouraging loss of vision. Temper their vision with realism. But you know, I think our Mennonite churches, if I can just be blunt with you, are lacking in vision because we drive visionaries away from us or we quiet them down. Makes me think of one man that said, they asked him how he gets along in his church because of some lack of vision in some areas, and he said, they dehorned me. Are we a dehorning church? There's danger. Don't pretend there's not. Also in this, I do not want you to leave here thinking that I'm encouraging or promoting that we somehow work for our salvation. That mindset is not something I'm out promoting. Yet I do promote and I do encourage that I am working today because of salvation. If I'm not busy in God's work today because I'm saved, there's something wrong with me. I don't appreciate salvation for what it is. Let me ask you this. When can or does a truly grateful heart say, I have done all I can for him who died for me and I can sit back? Can that come out of a grateful heart? When can or does a truly grateful heart say, I can take a break now. I've more than paid off my debt. Would not the very process of speaking those words show a lack of gratitude? What we fail to recognize, or at least I was, I should say you are, in this thing of unthankfulness, is that yes, there is the danger of discontent, lust, covetousness, envy, stealing. But there's another pathway in unthankful that I'm going to call satisfaction. And so please bear with me, I'll try to explain this. But satisfaction. And I'm not sure if I have all this in perfect order. But I'm going to call it satisfaction. This is going to get pretty small. Loss of focus on God. Which, admit it folks, we're always focused on something. So if I lose focus on God, I will have focus on self. When that focus shifts to self, I'm not saying immediately or I'm not trying to put a timeline, but we end up with quenching the Spirit of God in our lives. And sometimes we wonder why it's so hard to get Christians excited about God's work. It's because they became satisfied. They lost focus on God. They focused on themselves. They quenched the Spirit. Somebody like that, you can't get fired up about God's work because it's non-existent. Even though they still have the name on the door. For some reason, in thinking of being unthankful, up till I got that feedback and started praying and thinking about this, this lineup hadn't really hit me like it did. Till in this way. Unthankfulness. One of the manifestations of an unthankful person is a person who is satisfied in what they have attained. Think about it. Now I need to split hairs here for a little bit. There is such a thing as contentment, and I don't want to let that out at all. But let me say it this way. Let's go back to the Laodicean church. We can tell by the words Christ spoke that there was something wrong with that church. Even though they would have said they were content, right? If you would have asked somebody in the Laodicean church, how are things in your church? They would have said they're great, right? Contentment. But God says something far different. So that means that they weren't having this problem, but it does mean that they had this problem. Notice their words. This is what they said to themselves. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is what I'm going to refer to this morning as satisfaction. Self-satisfaction. Now, let me give you other words from Scripture that I feel express contentment. Paul, writing in Philippians, says, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Was Paul discontent while he pressed forward? I don't think so. I think he had peace. He had joy. He had fulfillment, if you want to call it that. But he wasn't satisfied. There was a difference. So I like to think of thankfulness equaling contentment in spirit while yearning for more of God. Thankfulness equals contentment in spirit while yearning for more of God. Maybe I should write it up there. I'm going to run out of space, so I'll let it. Can you hear and sense the difference between I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I've got it together, it's working for us, we haven't had a split in how many years, it's good here? Or to the man that's saying, God, I'm reaching forth to what's in front before me. I want to forget what's behind me. I press toward the mark of the prize of your calling in Christ Jesus. So I'd like to note a few things about thankfulness in contrast to unthankfulness. Thankfulness requires recognition of the fact what I have comes from a source outside of myself, a source outside of my control. You follow me there? If I'm going to really be thankful for what I have in life, I have to realize that it came from outside of me and it came outside of my ability to manipulate or control. It is a gift freely given. That leads to thankfulness. I also think when feelings of thankfulness are not directed to God, they will lead to satisfaction of self and with self. May I say it this way? I don't necessarily think that only a person who's discontent and covetous is the only person that has a problem with unthankfulness. An unthankful person is also a person who feels that life is pretty good, but doesn't turn that feeling of gratitude in praise to God. He is also unthankful. Thankfulness, a grateful realization that despite all the blood, sweat, and tears that I have invested in whatever it is, I would still be a total flop and failure except for the undeserved grace and mercy of God in my life. Thinking of the Ephesians church, could they have left their first love if they had been thankful? What do you think? If they would have woke up and every member in that church would have been thankful for another day to do God's work and do all the things right that they were doing so right, but they would have just been thankful that they could they have left their first love? What about the Laodicean church? Could they have been self-satisfied, complacent, if they would have maintained a thankful spirit? I'll tell you what I think. I don't see how. I want to read a number of verses to you here. Please just listen closely. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Maybe a better way to say that. Don't fret. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know that phrase, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, is the most precious phrase, I almost think, in all of Scripture, at least one of them. In that, when he says he shall keep, he says, I will set an armed guard over your mind. If you look it up, check it out. I will have a 24-hour guard stationed, not at the tomb of the unknown soldier, but on your mind. And I will keep you safe. Let me put this in my words again, this verse, these verses. Do not worry or fret about anything. And maybe if you bear with me, I'm going to say, including COVID and your fear of vaccines. But lay it all at God's feet and trust him to guide and direct, thanking him for all he has done. Only in this way will you have his peace, which is a peace beyond the understanding of non-Christians to comprehend. God will then set an armed guard over your mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Who of us doesn't want to be rooted, to be built? But you know, friends, one thing I really struggle with is consistently being thankful for that rooting and upbuilding process, because it's not always pleasant. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's a command. After all that, he says, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 4 verse 2. Colossians is an amazing book on this one. 4 verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 through 5. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So when I bring whatever's bothering me, whatever I'm struggling with, I bring it to God. I lay it before him. And I find the courage and the strength to say, thank you, Lord. He sanctifies it for his good. Let me add this. Unthankfulness, no matter which route I take, I would say on this one. Unthankfulness, leading especially to the satisfaction branch, will cause me to either hoard for self or spend on self the blessings God has given me. When we become hoarders of self and spenders on self, we are no longer channels God can use to work through. We become blessing absorbers and blessing blockers. And that means that the blessing God intended to go far beyond me just stopped with me. And that's sin. Again, I would like to reiterate the difference between satisfaction as I'm describing it versus gratitude is the satisfied, self-satisfied person will sort of sit back, think of the rich man there. Life is pretty good. Or maybe he'll complain if he's down the other road. Whereas the person in contentment, longing for more of God, will say, I'm so blessed. God, help me pass it on. Complacency versus contentment. I cannot experience contentment when focused on keeping things for myself.
when I'm focused on satisfaction in that way. Okay, I have a few things that different brothers shared with me. And it was sort of funny. I naively asked for this, and then I was getting ready to study. I thought, whoa, I always like to give credit where I can for things. So I wasn't sure, do I say this with their names or not? So I asked them, and most of them sort of thought I should just share it as a thought. So I guess if I do that, you know who you are, so God bless you for sharing. The one says this, so I am now reading what was given to me from other church brothers. And where I changed wording and things, it was simply make it flow. I tried my best not to lose your thought. If you want to, if I make a mistake, you're welcome to correct it in testimony time. So first one is, losing our gratitude for what God has done puts us on the slippery slope of a long slide. It results in pride and self-focus, looking down on others who aren't as good as we are, as we make comparison-based excuses for our own faults and failures. Ignoring the holiness of God and His work in our lives, we forget all we have comes from God. And I say amen. Very true. Losing our gratitude for what God has done puts us on a slippery slope. It has me. Going on to another one. A different brother. Complacency. Then I take this as his definition of complacency. Complacency, a self-satisfaction accompanied by an unawareness of danger and personal deficiencies. If we get satisfied with where we are and begin to think we're doing pretty well, it leads to easing off and cooling off. Does this process quench the Spirit of God? Some of these had more, but I'm using what fit into this message, and I may use the rest later on. And if you shared something I'm not using, by the way, it's still in my files. Next, brother. Do I have a grateful spirit? Do I feel overwhelmed with the wonder of why God would love me, a poor sinner? I am overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's love and mercy. Excuse me, he asked this question. Am I overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's love and mercy for me? Every Christian needs some sort of helping others ministry. What is mine? And I call that channeling again, as I mentioned. Do I have a grateful spirit? Am I overwhelmed with the wonder of why God should love a sinner like me? Okay, we left that old woodsman somewhere up on the hillside on a sled, didn't we? He went around this curve and sort of disappeared from sight, and they heard him holler, the boys did. And the one boy looks at the other boy and said, he must have got to the skid trail, and I think he likes it. And anyway, from this report from a neighbor, his lady was that she saw him going by her on the road like the wind, and he was hanging on to a little tree and tore up by the roots. And he broke his leg in the process, and he told the boys later, he said, he don't even remember when he broke it. He was so busy with other things. And be that as it may, it's a bit of a humorous story. But I was thinking, isn't that how it is when we get on a slide? Yeah, I'm busy this morning. Maybe I just don't have enough time to stop and thank God for what he's did. It's just a little thing. Hey, this ain't gonna go nowhere. But after a while, where am I? Am I like that old woodsman, thinking it's just a little? I mean, this ain't even slippery enough. This ain't even sloped enough to be dangerous. I'm not going anywhere. Much less, I don't even have anything to worry about, only to discover I broke my leg and I don't even know when. Am I on the long slide of the unthankful? Am I either discontent or satisfied, or am I finding that contentment with godliness is great gain, but God always has one more thing for me to reach forward to? I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember again, dear friends, it does not take any effort on anybody's part to be lost this morning. It takes continual effort and situational, maybe I should say spiritual, awareness to keep from being lost. May God be with you. Could we kneel for prayer?